But prior to opening God's Word this morning, I just want to kind of give you the theme of Luke and a little bit of background of what's been taking place. So Luke wrote his gospel so that his readers would understand that the gospel is for all, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Since Jesus is the promised one of God as prophesied in the Old Testament and as attested through God's saving activity in Christ's life, death and resurrection. Additionally, the book of Luke highlights that Jesus comes as the messianic king to deliver the poor and needy and downcast from their sin into the sacred fold of God, bringing them into salvation. So that's a theme of the book. But the background we have, Christ is at a fellowship table. He's been invited to a fellowship table. And we have a gentleman that says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so this is in response to just prior to that, Christ is dealing with certain sins of the Pharisees. He's dealing with their pride and how they take the best seat of the house. And so he rebukes them concerning this. And then he talks to them about when you invite your friends to a banquet, don't just invite your friends, but to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And so this is some context. So you have Jesus here reclining at the table with these scribes and Pharisees. And so now let's take a look at Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12 through 25. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. Pray that you might use your word to, one, glorify yourself, and secondly, to equip your saints. Lord, may your word be, may it truly fall on good soil this morning, and may you water that word that is planted this morning. And Lord, we pray if there be any amongst us that do not know you, that this would be the day of salvation. Lord, that you would draw them in, that you would send forth your spirit even now to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And Lord, that you might be most glorified in this place. Lord, may we be forever changed through the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. By the power of your spirit, apply the word to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Weddings are one of the most expensive and most glorious things that we celebrate, not only here in America, but all across the world. And yes, weddings have become affected by the world in the way that they view marriage. But the traditional view of marriage, the godly view of marriage between man and woman, is celebrated all across the world. And in America in particular, most weddings on average cost about $20,000. They cost about $20,000 in order for friends and family to come and to gather and to celebrate the union between one man and one woman. And this is a great time of rejoicing for the family, but also for the groom and for the bride, as they come together and they're united in marriage, and this feast that has been set out upon them, and this banquet that people are coming to celebrate the union between one man and one woman. Seems like yesterday when my wife and I were married, and I'll never forget our pastor at the time, Pastor Ron Miller, who was standing there as my wife walks down the aisle there, and we are united in marriage. And we celebrated after the marriage ceremony. We went to this banquet hall and we began to feast upon various delicacies that my father and my mother had been preparing in the kitchen that day. Many of you also can think back to your wedding day. Maybe it was a bit different than mine. Maybe it was very similar, but it was a joyous and it was a time of rejoicing occasion. And many kings and other nations celebrate just like this. They have various banquets when it comes to maybe installing a new king or maybe a new president, where you will come and you will come to the banquet hall and you will feast. And it's a time of celebration because you have so much to celebrate when it comes to this new king or prince. But oh, brothers and sisters, although this day will be a day that we remember, although this is a day that we will look back to oftentimes in our marriage, although this is a day of great rejoicing, it truly pales in comparison to the banquet of God that we will one day enter into when we sit down at Christ's table in his banquet hall on that final day of glory where we will rejoice for all time. It truly pales in comparison. This, you see, will be the banquet of all banquets. There will come a day when the church will be gathered around the table of God, feasting in his presence. And there we will sing, hallelujah, what a savior. There will come a day, dear people of God, when all things will pass away and all things will be made new in the new heavens and the new earth. The dead will rise from the grave. Those that are still living will be caught up into the heavens to feast around the holy throne of God. And this will be a most wonderful event that we've ever experienced. And one thing is for sure, it will be ready. And everyone that is supposed to be there will be there. Everyone that God has called, everyone that the gospel call has gone out to and received the gospel invitation will come and feast at the table. Everyone that has accepted the invitation and truly placed their faith in Christ will be found eating bread in the kingdom of God. And this morning we will be considering 5 points from our text. If you're taking notes, first, we will see a gracious invitation. Secondly, we will see a rude rejection. Third, we will consider a wider invitation. Fourthly, we will see a compelling exhortation. And fifth and finally, we will see a final warning. Look once more at your text before you, starting in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Jesus would often use parables throughout his ministry to teach a spiritual truth. And oftentimes it was a direct rebuke to the Pharisees and the scribes. And this is another one of those times. This parable is birthed, if you will, by this magnificent statement from the Pharisee that's sitting at the table with Christ. What does he say? He says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And the first thing we should notice in our text is the scope of the invitation that goes out from this very phrase. This invitation was given to a vast majority of people. This was customary to the Jews, as they often were invited to large banquets and gatherings in order to celebrate various events. It was somewhat tradition and very common for them to share a feast with large amounts of people. And it begs the question then, how are we going to get the message out? We see here that we have a servant, and there is no mailman, there is no FedEx, there is no USPS in order to send out all of these invitations to the invited guest. No, this servant would have to go by foot from door to door, inviting the guest to come. What we also know is in this day, a man of such status that would give such an invitation to so many vast array of people would be a wealthy man. He would be a wealthy man inviting these guests. In order for someone during this time period to give a banquet as such, would have to have a large amount of cattle, a huge place for them to be able to gather, right? And so we would know that this would be a wealthy man. Would live in the city, would be a prominent figure. Everyone would know who this wealthy man is. But secondly, what do we have? We have what is a rude rejection. Notice again in verse 18, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" So you have this rude rejection. After the initial invitation has already gone out, the servant is now just going in to remind them, "Hey, the supper is now ready. The banquet is now ready. Come, for the master is ready for you to come to the banquet." And so you have this rude rejection. And collectively, they come up with three various excuses, three various reasons on why they can no longer come to the banquet. The first excuse, of course, is that of land. And surely these people will all be excused and nothing would be said regarding the matter. Surely the master that has sent out the initial invitation will be just fine with them not coming. He'll have no issue with them saying no to the invitation that they had originally agreed to. And so the first excuse we have is the land excuse. And I have a question for you this morning. What man buys a field and does not first go and examine it? No man with any amount of wisdom or any business expenditures would just buy a piece of land and not go and examine it first. Right? They would go and they would check if the ground was fertile. They would go and make sure that they could possibly bring cattle to this land for which they are buying. Is the ground usable or is it just a swampy mess? Right? They would go and they would go and examine the land first. It's a pitiful excuse when you really look at it. Secondly, what's the second excuse? It's that of oxen. Right? Again, it begs the question, what man is going to buy cattle and not first go and examine them to make sure that the cattle are in good condition? No man is going to waste valuable money, especially in this day when you lived upon the land, you lived upon cattle. No one's going to purchase oxen without first going and examining them. But the truth remains, both the man that purchased the land and both the man that purchased the oxen could have gone and done this later. They could have examined them tomorrow. But instead, they make the excuse, we cannot come. The third excuse that we see is that of marriage. That of marriage. And I have a question. What man who is newly married would not rejoice at the idea of bringing his bride to a banquet such as this? It's a wonderful time to get a free meal and to sit around the table of the master of the city. It's a free occasion for him to just bring his wife and just to enjoy the banquet and the feast. So once again, it's a pitiful excuse from this man as well. The bottom line is this. The invited guests simply did not want to come to the banquet. There's no other explanation for what they did. They were busy pursuing their own interests and thought that they had something better to do than to come to the banquet that they had originally said yes to. First two men were wealthy enough to buy entire fields and oxen, and it was their wealth that kept them from coming. It was quite plainly the love of the world that kept them from keeping their promise of coming to the banquet. It was the busyness of life to keep these invited guests. And so the servant returns. He returns to the master. The master is waiting there at the banquet hall, and the servant reports. With head down, walks back to his master, gives the most disappointing news that the master was not expecting. Master, they refuse to come. These are the excuses that they've said that they cannot come. And so the master's anger in hearing this report was quickly kindled, rightfully so, as they had initially said yes to this invitation. And now, as the servant has gone back out to tell them to come to the banquet, that the banquet is now ready, they do not come. They do not come. But ultimately, what's this all about? What's this all about this morning? Why is Jesus specifically saying this parable in response to what one of the Pharisees said at the table when he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's not just a good story that Jesus wanted to share at the dinner table. It's not just a good made-up idea that Jesus is trying to impress upon their minds or their hearts while they're sitting there at the table. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees who are reclining at table with him. He is talking about the rejection of himself. The scribes and Pharisees were the ones with the oracles and promises of God. The Jews were the ones that God sent prophet after prophet telling them that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah will appear. And yet, when Christ comes, they reject him. They reject the message and Christ himself. And what's remarkable about this is that the Pharisees would have never passed up an opportunity like this, which is even more rebuking to them. They would have been the first in line to sit down at the banquet hall. They would have been the first in line to talk to the master of the house. They would have been the first in line to go and to grab food from the table. But instead, they wanted nothing to do with this banquet, because at this banquet was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Messiah that the Pharisees were actively rejecting would be there. And this is to their great condemnation, as we will see further in verse 24. What is God teaching us about himself in this parable? What does God really want us to take away as we look at the parable of the great banquet this morning? Well, one thing's for sure, that there's nothing lacking in God's part. There's no reason other than God's infinite mercy and grace to the earth itself that he has not sent forth Christ himself to judge the living and the dead. God's banquet is ready. There's nothing else that needs to be done. There's nothing else that needs to transpire or to happen. It is simply his grace extended to a broken and fallen world. Salvation is ready. The kingdom is ready. The invitation has been sent from prophets of old to the apostles to the current ministers of the word today. The message has been sent. And so, come, all ye who are thirsty. You know, it's easy, I think, to take a look at this text and to beat up on the Pharisees and the scribes. And I want to ask you a question this morning, particularly those that have grew up in the church, those that have parents who have taught you the word of God time in and time out, those that have brought you to service after service, and yet you continue to reject this message. You continue to reject Christ and what he has said about himself and what he has accomplished on the cross and how he has now ascended to the right hand of God. You continue to reject all of the truth that is all around you, all of the truth that your parents have taught you. You continue to remain in your sin. You continue to reject this message and this prophet, Christ himself. And so, do you hear this call this morning? Do you hear the invitation to come? Do you hear the invitation to come? Thirdly, we will consider a wider invitation. Look once more in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And so Jesus here continues with his teaching in the parable, and we have what I would agree would be the unthinkable happen, or at least unthinkable to the Pharisees. Since those that rejected God's initial invitation, the Pharisees and the scribes, that is, now God sends out the gospel invitation to the others. A wider invitation, if you will. He opens up this invitation to a wider population of people. The master simply will not allow his banquet to be empty by those that refuse to come. Therefore, he tells his servant, "Go forth, invite the others of the city." So the servant quickly runs into the city and does just what his master has commanded. So the servant is now, and you can imagine the servant running frantically because the banquet is ready. The master has said, "Go into the city, invite the others." And so the servant quickly moves into the city and begins to knock on door, begins to shout from the mountaintops, begins to go into the city and say, "Come, for the banquet is ready. You are invited by the master." And so he begins to invite complete strangers to come. And it's the master's updated guest list, if you will. And so who does the master now tell the servant to go out and to invite to come? It's exactly those that we talked about in verse 12 to 14, which we read earlier, where Christ was rebuking them. When you have a feast, when you have a banquet, do not just invite your friends, but invite the blind, the poor, the crippled, and the lame. And so this is the new guest list, as it were, that the master is now sending this servant to go out and to invite. The master's hospitality has been spurned, but he still had a banquet to host. So he opened his doors to the outcast. Since the Pharisees refused to come, well then, the servant would scour the city streets for anyone who would come. Now, why does this master do this? What is the connection between verses 12 and 14 in our text before us today? Is Jesus condemning brotherly love? Is he saying that we cannot invite family members over for a feast of celebration? Is he saying that we should not have brothers and sisters in Christ come over and into our homes and to celebrate with them and to rejoice with them? Well, of course not. But what he is teaching is the idea that we should extend often our tables to those that are outcast to the world, to those that the world would have nothing to do with, to those who cannot repay us in any way. And I ask you this morning, is this not a beautiful picture of the gospel? The fact that the master turns from those that are privileged, the fact that the master turns from those that have the oracles and the promises of God to those that were the outcasts, who have nothing, and they only stand in need of grace of the master's hand in inviting them to the banquets. This parable teaches us much about the gospel, especially in terms of our relational interactions with those who are in lesser social status than us. Jesus time and time again taught the importance for caring for the outcast, for caring for the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. And this wider invitation, you see, was a direct rebuke once again to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees would have never found themselves sitting at this table with the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. We know in just a short study of the Old Testament that they were the invited guests, the Pharisees and the scribes, that is. The Jews had received the initial invitation to come. These scribes and Pharisees at the table and hearing this parable would have known the scriptures. They would have had the unique privilege of growing up under the teaching of the Old Testament. And so this was a direct rebuke to them once more. They would have read portions of scripture like Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8, which says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, the Jews had priority over the Greeks. They had priority over the Gentile nations. And God set his favor on them and set them apart from all peoples and nations freely by his choice. This is why the rejection is so flagrant to the master that has invited them. This parable, brothers and sisters, should have pierced their hearts to the core. And yet they remain in their sin and they do not come. Another example from scripture is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What does Paul say here in Romans chapter 3, verse 1? He says, "What advantage has a Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision?" And he answers in verse 2, "Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, God gave his special revelation and promises to Israel by Moses and the prophets." Romans 9, 4 puts it like this: "They are Israelites to whom belong the covenants and the giving of the law and the promises. All the great expressions and foreshadows of the gospel of salvation were given to the Jews in the word of God." So the Jews had priority in having the scriptures. But when God sent his son into the world, they rejected the invitation. They rejected Christ himself. They rejected the message of the gospel. They rejected that he was the door to the great banquet. "I'll never come if I have to come through Christ," the Pharisees would say. "I'll never come to this banquet if it's through Christ through which I have to come." I said this once earlier, but I'll restate it. Jesus often used parables to teach profound spiritual truths, often in rebuke, direct rebuke to the Pharisees and the scribes. And so who is this servant? Ultimately, who is the servant of this parable? It's Christ himself. It's Christ himself who is that servant. He is the one that has come and said, "Come, for everything is now ready." And yet, the Pharisees refused to come. The Pharisees continued to reject. The Pharisees continued to not come to the banquet of God. And so now Jesus and the apostles were to take the gospel out to lost sinners of Israel, and especially to that of the Gentile nation. Just when we thought the story was unbelievable that this wealthy man would send his servant back into the city, when the servant comes back and reports that, "Sir, what you commanded has been done," in verse 22, notice what the servant says: "And still there is room." And still there is room. That leads us now to our fourth point this morning, which is a compelling exhortation. A compelling exhortation. Look once more at verse 23 through 24. "And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" The servant is now on search for people that are very difficult to find. These are people that would have been in caves. These are people that would have been in sleeping under rocks and various other things. These are people that would be completely outcast from those in the city. not allowed to come in to the city. These are the people that the servant is now going out to find. And so what is the nature of this call? Notice that the master tells the servant to compel them. To compel them to come in. It's the idea of persuading consistently to come. Knowing that when they hear this message that the master that lives in the city has invited them to come to this great banquet, they would have been confused and lost by the invitation itself, knowing that they would never have been invited to such a banquet as this. The servant must be confused. He's at the wrong address. No way I would be invited to such a banquet. So he tells them, go out, compel the people to come in. And what is the purpose for this? What is the purpose for sending the servant back out once more to gather more people into the banquet hall? Christ tells us that my house may be filled. That my house may be filled. That is the driving force behind the master of the house and sending his servants into the highways and byways to gather in the outcasts. And see, this has a great gospel significance, doesn't it? Paul in Romans 10:14 says what? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Brothers and sisters, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news to the lost. Many of you in this room can point to the exact time and hour of your salvation. You can point directly to the pastor, the minister, the friend, the stranger who shared the gospel, who gave you the invitation to come and to take of what Christ is offering you. And you came. You came by God's Spirit changing the heart of man, taking out that heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, and wooing you in by his magnificent and irresistible grace. You came to that fountain of all blessings, Christ himself. You know, something I think Christians often beat themselves up about is the lack of prayer and the lack of evangelism. The lack of prayer and the lack of evangelism. And I'm not here today to beat you up about your lack of evangelism. But what I do ask of you today, since there is room in the Father's house, would you compel them to come? Would you compel just one person to come this week? To come to the fountain of blessing? To come to the banquet of God? And invite them to come and to feast? Charles Spurgeon once said concerning this text, there is room in the fountain, open for sin and for uncleanness. Room for you to be washed and to be made clean. Vast multitudes have gone into that fountain, black as the thickest night, and they have come up from washing whiter than snow. Innumerable offenses have there been washed away, but the fountain has lost none of its cleansing power. Nor will it until the last elect soul has been washed therein. So compel them, neighbors, family and friends, co-workers, your children, compel them to come in. Lastly, Christ issues a final warning in our text. Notice again in verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus closes the parable with this final warning, that none of those men who were invited shall taste his banquet. And this is tragic news indeed for them. For those that have rejected the invitation, the fact that the King of Glory has cut them off, that his call would not go back out to them, that it is now going out to the others, that others are now being invited. Other Jews that would receive the message, other Gentiles that would hear the gospel message and believe and repent from their sins. You see, the Pharisees, John chapter 6 in particular, Christ lays this out for us. They were those that refused to taste of the bread of life. They were those that refused to drink his blood. They were those that would continue to reject. They were those that would continue to thirst because they would not simply come. So the question this morning is, do you reject Christ also? Jesus issues the same warning if you do. Jesus issues the same warning to you this morning if you continue to reject Christ and the invitation that has been sent for that all should repent and believe in the gospel and be saved. Now, I take no pleasure in saying this, but the same way that the servant says here that still there is room, even though a vast multitude of people have been invited to come and have truly come to Christ and been saved, even though there is a number that we will never be able to number that will come to this banquet, just like there is room there in Christ's heaven, at the King's throne, at his table, there's also room in hell. There's also room in hell. But the gospel assurance is this: if you come, he will by no means cast you out. If you come to his table this morning, if you accept the gospel call, the gospel invitation, Christ will save you. And so I compel you here today that have never come to Christ for salvation to come today, to come today. Dear people of God, I close with this. And one final point in thinking about this gospel invitation, and especially the Pharisees as they continue to reject his call. One question I want you to take away with you is this: where would we be without the infinite grace of our great God? Which of you would have come and tasted that the Lord is good without God himself drawing you by his powerful spirit to come? We all alike would have been just like the Pharisees. I'm too busy to come to Christ. I have other things to busy myself with. I have a wife to marry. I have land to buy. I have a city to build. I have cattle to maintain. And we would have never come to Christ apart from God's powerful grace wooing us in and drawing us to his throne. We too would have been forever lost and unable. And we too would have heard those dreadful words that we would never taste Christ's banquet. But oh, thanks be to God that we did come, that we will be at the banquet, that we will gather with those that have accepted the gospel invitation, that have truly placed their faith in Christ. We will gather on that great day in that banquet hall with Christ himself seated there, and we will feast for all of eternity on the glories of God. Wonderful hymn that I'd like for you to just possibly sing this week as you think about this text is the hymn, "How Sweet and Awesome is the Place." And one of the stanzas states this: "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? But oh, how sweet a day it will be when we enter into God's glory, seated at his table, singing his praises forever and ever, for all of eternity, for those that have come to the banquet of God. May God's name be blessed. May this word truly bless you this week, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we are so thankful for your rich mercy towards us in Christ. We thank you for those that have come and tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We thank you for this wonderful invitation to come to your banquet. And we pray, oh God, today that we would truly feast upon this thought, that we would continue to meditate upon this truth, knowing that you have been so gracious to us. For we truly could have been cut off and should have because of our sins. Oftentimes, Lord, you sent servants to us and we did not respond on that initial invitation, but yet you sent forth another servant to teach us and to preach to us the word of God. And by your grace, Lord, we believed, we repented, we came, and we tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Father, may you be glorified today in our lives. May we truly go forth and compel others while there is room to come and to see that the Lord is good. Lord, may your name be blessed today. We pray these things now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God who is forever blessed.